Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Now, will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Lord, you see us when we're struggling, when we need comfort and guidance. We trust in you to shepherd us, and we take comfort that you have called us your flock and your people. We also praise you, God, for understanding our needs so fully that you have given us leaders to shepherd us here in the material world when your guidance seems intangible. Thank you, Lord, for those who lead us as a reflection of the Good Shepherd, your Son. We thank you for the men and women in our lives who have loved us as you love us, for those who have protected us, nourished us, guided us and instructed us and sought us out when we went astray. Help us to recognize our own roles as shepherds to those you have put in our care. Help us to serve your church willingly, eagerly, and with integrity. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. You can have a seat. So last year, in their September football preview issue, Sports Illustrated published something a little strange for Sports Illustrated. It was actually an obituary. It was the obituary of Jeffrey Riegel, a man from Port Republic, New Jersey. It described Jeffrey as a devoted Philadelphia Eagles fan who had been a season ticket holder for more than 30 years. Now, in his obituary, Jeffrey made a very specific final request. He asked that 8 Philadelphia Eagles players would come and serve as his pallbearers so that the Philadelphia Eagles could let him down one last time. What? I can't make this up. It's true. So, I don't know if that's what inspired the Eagles to win the Super Bowl this year, but Jeffrey did his part. So, unfortunately, much like Jeffrey and his beloved Eagles, many Christians have experienced, as devoted members of the church, the failures and the consistent letting down by the leaders of the church. It wouldn't be very long for us to start a conversation for each of us to share stories of leaders that have failed the church, maybe even wounded us personally in how they led or how they shepherded God's people. So as we start chapter 5 of the book of 1 Peter, which we've been going through for some time, it's a particular group of leaders that Peter turns his attention to, particularly elders. Now, in the Southern Baptist Church, you may not use that word very often or know that word very often, but elders was a group of people that Peter, as well as James in his letter, expected to be in every one of the churches, probably dozens of the churches. He's writing to probably dozens of churches across Turkey, Asia Minor, and he expects there to be elders there. And of course, in Acts, we see that as the apostles planted churches, that's one of the things they would do, is appoint elders in every church. And the books of 1 Timothy and Titus actually lay out the qualifications for elders. However, at our church, I don't think we call anybody elders, do we? But there's a reason for that. Elders is the title that's being used here. And Peter expects them in all churches. They're obviously so serving a very important role. But elder is sometimes interchangeably used in with the word pastor or shepherd. And you see that word occur here as a verb. And it actually only occurs one time as a noun in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians. However, elders were also called pastors, sometimes called pastors. And pastors or shepherding doesn't just describe the position of elder, but it describes one of their main responsibilities, and particularly their responsibility to individual members of the church. And that is to shepherd them, to pastor them. Now, that was a image that was deeply meaningful in the world that they lived in. Shepherding was everywhere in the ancient world. Today, we don't see it as often, but we kind of understand what pastoring is. It's caring for. It's protecting. It's feeding. And so we use the word pastor often to refer to those that serve as elders, but sometimes more broadly. And one of the reasons we can use that more broadly is it's not just elders that pastor each other, is it? Christian parents shepherd their children. They care for them. They teach them. They share the word of God with them. And we really pastor and shepherd each other. We have Sunday school teachers and accountability partners and small groups. We're pastoring and shepherding each other. However, an elder is one who's charged with pastoring or shepherding a whole local flock, right? Whether he does it alone or together with other elders, they're charged with the care, the leading of an entire flock. Now, there's a third word that occurs in the Bible, and it also occurs in this passage as a verb, which is overseer. And the Greek word for that is where we get the word bishop. And again, that word is used interchangeably in the New Testament, in the qualifications and things like that with the word elder. But an overseer actually talks about a role that is particularly, you know, in my reading of the scripture, unique to the elder position. And that's the role of oversight. Now, in Greek, that word is a compound word just like it is in English. Oversight means looking out over the flock. And so where pastoring or shepherding focuses on the role of the elder with the person, and we share in that role as we pastor and shepherd each other in various ways, this is a role that is looking out over the whole flock, is protecting from things going wrong, sees the big picture, is casting vision and a mission for the church. Somebody who is in a authority leadership role. Okay? So now some church traditions actually have different people serve in these different roles. And in a lot of traditions, a bishop or an overseer is over multiple churches. But I believe if you go to the scriptures, you'll see these terms are used interchangeably for those that serve these two functions in a local church. So why out of nowhere is Peter decided to stop addressing the whole church and turn to this small group, the elders of the churches? And I think there's clues as to why he's doing that in the first verse we read. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So one of the reasons I think he's bringing this up is because he relates to them. This is a group of people that he empathizes with. He considers himself an elder. Now, Peter is an apostle, right? In some ways, he could claim authority over the church elders, but instead, in this charge, he says, I'm right there with you. I am also one who's been called to be a leader of the church. And so I think he has a personal experience, and he points out that he's a fellow elder. He knows what it's like to be a leader of the church. He also knows failure and success. Remember before, way back before we started 1 Peter, we looked at some of the failures of Peter as one who would later lead the church. So he understands deeply both failure and success as a leader of the church. But he also says something else. He says, a fellow elder and a witness to the suffering of Christ. He was a witness of Jesus' suffering. Now, why does he bring that up? He knows what it's like, how hard it is to be a faithful leader in the midst of trial and suffering. Jesus' suffering actually broke Peter, didn't it? And he ended up failing Christ. And so as he gets ready to send some instructions to them, he deeply personally connects with them. I'm a fellow elder, and I've been through suffering. I know how hard it is. Now, the other thing we see, and this one's a little harder to see in the CSB, but the first word of that verse, before I exhort the elders, is actually the word therefore, or so. So, he's also brought this subject up because of what he just said right before this. So last week we preached about that, and what we saw him say was, there is a fiery ordeal, there is a trial that is about to come upon you, so be ready for it, and here are the reasons that you can rejoice in the midst of that trial. And then he ended that section describing that trial as the judgment of the Lord begins with the house of God. And what he meant by that is, God sends trials to us in order to test us and perfect us before the rest of the world will face judgment. Now, why do the elders come up in light of the coming fiery trial? Well, if the household of faith is first in facing God's judgment, who in the household of faith will face it first and fiercest? The elders, the pastors, right? If you've ever seen in a country where persecution breaks out against the church or an unfavorable opinion comes of the church, it's not the members that first feel that. It's the pastors that are the first ones to suffer, to be imprisoned, to have trial. So he knows they are the first at risk as this trial comes upon them, and so he addresses them specifically. Now, these five verses are written to elders. So you might be like, well, why did I come to church today? That's not me. I'm not an elder of a church. I'm not a pastor, elder, overseer, whichever word you use, that's not me. And so you were getting your phones out, say, well, you know, I'll tune back in next week. Well, being an elder is a calling, okay? It's a calling from God to serve in this role. And it's a calling that both an individual recognizes and a church recognizes. And I think these words of encouragement are actually words for all of us in our various callings. Okay? Now, what's your calling? Well, and we all have more than one calling. And in the context of my home, my calling is to be a husband and a father. Right? And God has actually called me to do that for Him. In the context of work, I actually am an elder, so I got to read this really carefully. But what are you in the context of work? I'm sure you have some responsibility, some authority, and I'm sure you face hardship. So these particular words are written for us as we face hardship in our callings. What about the church? How do you serve at the church? Maybe you teach Sunday school or lead in a small group or different things. That's a calling. That's a vocation from God. And now you might say to me, God didn't call me to do what I do. I don't even like my job. Well, He did. He did. And you're like, wait a second. I made a lot of choices, some of them with Him, some of them without Him. He didn't call me to do this. He did if you're doing it. Because either through explicit calling or through providence, God has put you where you are. Even if you don't like your job, even if you want it to change, it's where God has you. And it's your vocation. It's your calling from the Lord. So as we read these three warnings to the church, think about your own callings in home, in work, in the church. The first thing he says is fulfill your calling willfully, not under compulsion. Now, at first reading, you might be like, well, what was happening in the church? Are people being forced to be elders? you're going to be an elder. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. You know, it's like, what's going on? Are they being coerced to do this? Well, I think you have to read past this a little bit, and you have to remember he's talking about being an elder when times are rough, when times are difficult. He's not implying that elders were forced. Instead, he's warning about a risk that we all face in our calling when things get difficult, when things are unfulfilling or boring or dangerous. He's saying, don't do it half-heartedly, reluctantly, lazily, joylessly, as if somebody's forcing you to do it. Now, as a parent, do you do begrudgingly what you have to do? Are you a grumbling parent, phoning it in, just trying to do what's expected of you? I know one of my personal struggles is a desire to escape the chaos of my household sometimes and to check out from my responsibility as parent and go to a secret space that my kids don't know where I am. And what is that? Well, that's me not willfully embracing the calling of God, but instead acting as if I'm being forced to do this. One of my favorite examples of this was in The Office. You remember The Office? Now, in some ways, American workers are portrayed as having this kind of attitude in work, that we do it because we're forced to do it. But Stanley, do you remember Stanley in The Office? That guy, he never did anything unless he was forced to do it. Overtime, not me, you know. He was just, and you're like, Stanley, why are you doing this? You act as if we're forcing you to do this. And God says, whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as something done for the Lord, not for people. Now, young people, students, this includes school. Oh, man. You're like, no, it doesn't. It does. That's your calling, to use the wisdom, the capacities that God's given you to take advantage and to be joyful in learning. So how do you approach school? Do you phone it in? Do you do what you bare minimum that's asked of you, begrudgingly, bemoaningly, joylessly? Or are you grateful for an opportunity to learn and to invest in glorifying God and understanding His creation? So we're all tempted to do that. Now, even if you follow the advice of this world and you pick a calling where you followed your heart and you pursued your passions, right? You wanted to be an artist, and now you're an artist. You wanted to be a school teacher, now you're a school teacher. You wanted to be a whitewater rafting guide, and now you're a whitewater rafting guide. I've got bad news for you. It's not always going to be great. Matter of fact, it's probably going to get hard, boring, unfulfilling. Why? Because it wasn't meant to fulfill you. And God said, our vocations here are frustrated because of the fall. We'll toil sometimes and it won't work out. So in those moments when hardship come, do you act as if I'm not doing this vocation willingly, joyfully, to the glory of God? I'm phoning it in. This comes into play when you get up in the morning and get in your car and drive to work. Are you dreading the day? Are you, I hate my job, you know? Or are you seeing it as an opportunity to be salt and light in that context? Every vocation, as Martin Luther said, is a mask of God. It doesn't matter whether you're a lawyer or a doctor or a plumber. You can glorify God with how you treat people, with the joy and the skill with which you operate in your vocation. So, fulfill your calling willfully, not under compulsion. The next, fulfill your calling for God and not for personal gain. In the verses, he says it this way, not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Of course, in our today's time, not many people decide to be pastors for the money. So I switched from engineering to clergy, and it wasn't because I was like, oh, that's going to be a good way to go for finances. Right? In reality, it was less likely that I would do well financially. However, all over the world, there are places where this is a major risk that people would choose to be a leader in the church solely for financial gain. And of course, it's not unheard of here. We have pastors that are clearly motivated by their own enrichment. But even here, where oftentimes it's not the most lucrative way to have a life, so you might not be tempted for financial gain, pastors are constantly tempted for shameful personal gain, for being important, for being famous, for being recognized, for being celebrated. He's saying the second that that happens, your shepherding is ruined. It's ruined. The second you start making decisions based on, well, this will grow my church or not grow my church in such a way that it's all about your own glory or your own church. Did you hear what he said here? Shepherd God's flock. It's not your flock. It's not Darren's flock. It's God's flock. Shepherd God's flock. Not for yourself. Now, Jesus tells a story when he talks about himself as the great shepherd in John 10. And he says in that passage about him as the great shepherd, the hired man, since he's not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. When times get tough, when persecution hits the church, if you're in it for you, you won't help. You won't be able to serve God. You won't shepherd the people of God. Now, as you apply it to your own vocations, you're like, but Chris, you're not talking about my job, because the only reason I go to my job is because they pay me. It's because of money. If that's true, you don't understand your job. You don't understand what God's called you to do. As I worked with Yale students, one of the things I really wanted them to understand, whether they were going into finance or being a school teacher or whatever, is how is God glorified in what you're doing? So that they would not do that job solely for their own enrichment. So those are questions you can ask yourself. Now, he juxtaposes doing it for personal gain with eagerness, right? Because if you're in it just for the stuff you get, the accolades, whatever, if I'm a pastor just to help my book sales, right? Then guess what? I don't want to do this. I want to get the check, the royalties check. So there's no joy, there's no eagerness, there's no enthusiasm in the main thing I was called to do. So think about your own vocation. Think about how you serve this church. Do you do it as if somebody's got a whip on your back, or because it makes me one of the important people in the church? Or do you do it with eagerness and joy and enthusiasm? Would it change the way you do your job if you were paid less or paid more? Are you motivated by being publicly recognized or respected? So ask yourself in your own calling, am I in this for myself? Or have I learned how to be in this for the glory of God? The third, fulfill your calling with authenticity, not just authority. We understand that all the authority and responsibility that we have been given to us by God. It's not our authority. It's derived from God. So it comes to us as we follow the great shepherd. It doesn't come to us independently. Why do I say that? Well, because that's in the image of a shepherd. A shepherd doesn't lead the flock from behind. He leads from the front. He doesn't lead the flock through fear. He's not a sheepdog, right? See, that the shepherd is out front, instructing, showing with his life, not just his words, where we're going. Now, for somebody as an elder, I can tell you this is incredibly humbling, because what it's saying to me is, it's not just important that I have good words. I should be able to say, follow my life. I should be that authentic. My authority is not just authority. It's derived from the shepherd who's called me to look like him. So our example has to be genuine. But what do we do with the fact that our example is flawed? None of you have ever had a perfect pastor or leader. J.C. Ryle wrote, "The best of men are only men." So, how do I be an example when I'm still a needy sheep myself? And maybe you feel this way in your job. Maybe you're leading people and you're like, "I'm struggling in my job." Or the same at home. "My walk with the Lord isn't what I want my kids' walk with the Lord like to be like." Well, here's the good news. Being needy sheep is part of being an example. Humility, expressing our need and our brokenness and our need for the great shepherd, is part of what we're modeling for the other sheep. It's only the self-righteous, the one that has already arrived, that is unfit. Now, should those who lead be mature? Absolutely. Matter of fact, if you go to the two qualifications for passages for elders, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, there's very little skills described there. It's not like, he should be able to administrate well, he should be able to balance the budget of the church, he should be able to be really good at weddings and funerals. There's not a lot of skills like that. Instead, they're all character descriptions. So, of course, we should want to be mature, but part of maturity as a follower of the great shepherd is brokenness, is humility, is admitting our own need and modeling that as a way of following Christ as well. So we don't have to shy away from imperfections. We have to shy away from self-righteous overseers, right? Those who would drive us from behind like sheepdogs instead of lead us in humility. Now, how do we do this, right? Tomorrow you're going to get up and go to work, and you're going to wish you stayed in your bed, right? You're going to be like, "I don't want to go to work." So how do we go willingly and eagerly and with such integrity in our example? What is our hope for that? Well, he gives us a motivation in verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, let's be honest for a second. Is our willing, eager, humble service, which is still, we're being honest, pretty pathetic, how on earth does that earn us an unfading crown of glory? Now, the people of the time of this letter would have known crowns, right? They knew in athletics and things like the Olympics, if somebody won, if they competed and they won the race, they would get that little laurel crown. But a few weeks later, he'd be dead. And there'd be another Olympic competition, and they wouldn't be champion anymore. And it was fleeting. It was fading. That's what we can earn for ourselves. So how is it possible that we get from the God of the universe an unfading crown of glory? Well, it's for this reason. Jesus Christ took it off himself. And he put on a different crown that was made of the sign of our curse and our sin, thorns. And he bore that so that we could have his crown. And we could be co-heirs with God in unfading glory forever. If we follow the great shepherd, that's what it means to live out your calling. It never means self-righteousness. It never means self-pity. It never means joylessness or lack of eagerness. It's the idea that he has given me everything. And he has taken all of my brokenness on himself. And when the great shepherd appears, he will give me that crown. And as Revelation tells me, I'll put it right back at his feet as an act of worship. Let's pray. Father, will you speak to us in this silence right now about our own calling? If we are doing what you've appointed for us to do, begrudgingly, joylessly, only in it for the money or ourselves, commanding others and not following the example. Father, we want to repent right now. If you're here and you have not swapped crowns with Jesus Christ and entrusted him with your sin and shame so that you could have his inheritance through faith in him right now, give it over to him. Don't go another day of begrudging work. Turn it over to him and enter into his joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.